Hebrews chapter 13. We are winding down. What a wonderful study. Isn't the book of Hebrews amazing? Isn't the Bible amazing? It is. I was talking to someone this morning. I said, it's always right. You don't have to worry about it. It's just everything. Mr. McClure, everything just, it always fits. You don't have to worry about, oh, there's some new controversial or truth that, no, it is always fits together. There's things we don't understand, but there's no like, wow. Can you imagine 1,600 years, 40 human authors, and everything fits like a glove? You can't find two preachers today that would fit like a glove, probably, in all their beliefs, etc. And so, but we have, God is amazing. It's God's book. He wrote it to us. Do we have any of the original autographs? No, but we have God's preservation power that we have in our hands. I hold in my hands, you're reading in your lap, there, the inspired word of God, two verses only. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of His Word. I found this amplified. This is amplified of these verses. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances, with what you have. For He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. There are five negatives in that one verse. That's why we don't see them all in our text, but there's five negatives in that part. I will not, I will not, I will not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we apply it to ourselves tonight, your word, our hearts. It can change if we will let it. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me, please, with your spirit this evening. I'm Cindy, teaching outside. Thank you for all those who work so faithfully in the various ministries of our church. May our church remain steady and not compromise ever on your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've given this illustration before some time back, but a story is told of a Jewish man in Hungary who went to see a rabbi, Israel rabbi. He said, life is miserable. There are nine of us living in a room. What in the world can I do? And the rabbi says, take your goat and bring it inside and let it live with you. And then come back in a week. Well, that's a crazy thing, but I'll do it. A week later, he returned and he said, oh my goodness, I can't stand it. That goat is so filthy, so smelly. And the rabbi said, now go home and let the goat out and come back in another week. He came back a week later and said, life is beautiful. Only the nine of us living in the same room. Life is beautiful now. See, contentment is more a matter of our perspective than our circumstances. And pastor, listen please. Contentment is more a matter of our perspective than our circumstances. You heard the phrase, amen. Sometimes there's the oh me. The oh me of that. But even among God's people, true contentment, I tell you, is not common. The Puritan John Burroughs captured this fact by titling his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The philosopher Immanuel Kant saw this when he said, give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will be not be everything. Though rare, contentment is just not just nice for believers. The participle implies a command, and be content with such things as you have. Are you content tonight? Are you content? Now, to grumble about our circumstances really then is to challenge God who has allowed these things to come into our lives or the things that we have. Discontentment was the sin of Israel. Remember in the wilderness, God had miraculously brought them out. We're discontent. We don't like this light red, or we don't like this, or we want this, or we're hungry. We want blah, 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 etc. We want the leeks and the garbage of Egypt. Let's go back, please. And they grumbled about all the hardships, etc. They forgot about that. And we're grumbling. So if you want to give it a theme, satisfaction's secret is contentment in Christ. That's what I've called it tonight. Satisfaction's secret is the title, contentment in Christ. So we see a couple, 3 points if you're jotting down notes. First of all, we're strengthened by guarding our state. We are strengthened by guarding our state in verse 5. Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It's like a garden. And my brother sent me a picture. I'm not going to show you because we're live streaming. But he had sent me a whole video of his garden. Here's the peas. Here's the tomatoes, and here's the beans, and here's the Brussels sprouts, and here's the, I think it was cauliflower, broccoli, and here's the potatoes, and et cetera. He showed me his garden. I was pretty impressed. I said, great job on that. Paul says, it's something we have to, it's like a garden, you have to grow it. Paul said, then, not that I speak in respect of what, but I've learned. And whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's not like it doesn't come automatic. I've learned that I can be satisfied with what God has given. Now, what is Christian contentment? Jeremy Burroughs says it is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition. Wow. Whatever God gives us, we're happy with it, basically what he's saying, and we're content with that. John Owen, I like what John Owen says, he says, contentment is a gracious frame or disposition of mind, quiet and composed, without first complaining at God's providential disposals of our outward concern, without all envy at the more prosperous condition of others, without fears and anxious cares about future supplies, and without desires and designs of those things which are a more plentiful condition than what we are in would supply us with. Be content with such things as you have. Motorboats or speedboats or something, bass boats, and my son says, well, so-and-so got a boat, and it's got a 300 horsepower motor on it. He says, but you can't even fish in some tournaments with a motor that big. Evidently not satisfied with a 250. I don't know. It's a fast boat. But let's see these things. First of all, the world's invitations. Now, the world wants us to be. Does the world want you content? If we were content, why would they have advertisements? The commercial, now in Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, which I have at home, he says that the average American sees over 1 million commercials by the time they're 20. Now, because matter of fact, it is 137 commercials per day. But I was just thinking, I'm online and I'm looking some Christian thing up, and there's like 3 or 4 commercials on this, ding, ding, watching video, and a banner down here. 4 commercials at once. Turn another page, 4 more commercials. If you watch TV, commercial. Get on the internet, commercial. You gotta watch 2 commercials before you can even watch 1 YouTube song, it seems like anymore, because I'm not paying for the service, etc. Commercials. And it has to affect us. Average child sees more than 40,000 commercials a year. The average young person views more than 3,000 ads per day on television, TV, internet, and billboards and magazines. And the average number seen by a person by age 65 is 2 million, according to the source book of Teaching Science. 2 million commercials. I tell you, it has an effect on us. I was happy until I saw that car. I was happy until I saw that fishing rod. I was happy until I saw that new sewing machine. Or that whatever it is that floats your boat, that new mixer. Whoa, I was happy until, I got to get my mixer, my wife's mixer fixed. It's got the thing. Anyway, we're going right on. We need to ask this brief question, though. It raises the question, is it wrong to seek to better our circumstances through hard work and a better income? I don't think it is. But the opposite question would be, should we be unconcerned about material things and our financial condition? Should we just simply drift through life? I think there's a lot of people just trying to drift through life. No to that either. There's got to be a balance. We must maintain by holding a seemingly opposite truths in tension. Don't live for the world and don't do nothing. Just what everyone calls mooching off everybody else. There's got to be this tension. I'm working. I'm trusting God. I'm working, but there's got to be that tension, a balance. Paul says regarding his, it says in 1 Timothy, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of the household, his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He reminded the Thessalonians also that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So we've got to do our part, yes. Spurgeon says there is a laudable pursuit of gain without which business would not be properly carried on. But there is a line scarcely as broad as a razor's edge between diligence and business and greediness for gain. We can so easily pass from one into the other that we may hardly be aware of it ourselves. Thin as a razor. And I think we know it, maybe just a little bit wider than a razor for some of us, but it's like, man, we got to get that right on there. Because am I just living for the world? Am I doing nothing? I think all of us in here, I know you're working, you're striving, you're growing, you want to provide as God gives us to do. Strike a bell. So the world's invitations trying to get us distracted into discontentment. Interesting. He closes up the comment and he says this. When a man is increasing his investments, when he is extending his agencies, when he is enlarging his warehouse, when he is employing a larger number of persons than before, or even when he is bemoaning the depression of his trade and his heart is aching because he has to do only half as much business as before, covetousness may insinuate itself into his conversation. It is a snake that can enter at the smallest hole. It lurks in the grass where it is long, but it glides also where the pasture is bare. Beware of covetousness. Not only the world's invitations, but the work involved. Let your conversation and lifestyle be without covetousness. Now, you may be content with the Lord's given you today, but tomorrow you may not be. Contentment and greed are attitudes that start in the mind. Wearsby says the word content actually means contained. It's a description of the man whose resources are within himself so that he does not have to depend on substitutes without. Are you content with what you have, or are you depending upon all the outside? I'll have to say our society, as we think about it, our society is so dependent upon social media. A lot of people are, and the younger folks are just social media people. It's what they do. And they have not broadened their horizons and maybe possibly getting out of their house or getting off their phones. Have you ever thought for even a moment how our world's changed in 12 years? Sorry. But when you see people going down the street, what are they doing? In the car. I'm sure you don't do this. Has it not changed our lives? It has. We have to be careful. We have to cultivate contentment. If you have to, you have got to guard your thought life and constantly work at developing a biblical view of life, of material possessions, and eternity. You have to avoid comparing yourself with others, recognizing that God is sovereign and He has different purposes for different people. I remember Brother Fox said, "Now, Brother Jim, I think it was for me. You've got to be content with 80%. At 80%, yes. Because when you ask somebody to do something, it's only going to be 80% of how you'd want to do it yourself." And it's sometimes true. I think we need to stay in our lane. I've been listening to several podcasts about people who've been disenchanted with churches, and I think sometimes we're not careful. We see someone's lane, and that's not what we would do. And we say words that have sent people to never come back. How many people have left churches across America because we simply were, "Well, I don't do it that way," or "I don't like that. The way the pastor plays the piano, oh my goodness, it's so loud, I can hardly stand it. But Mother Woman's hung in there, though, and I'm working on it." Stay in your lane. Just because people don't do it. My wife and I's principle from almost day one, if you're doing a job, you do it your way. Do your job, do it your way. And so, there we are. God has different purposes for different people. He has a purpose. He's placed you exactly where you are for the purpose He has you right now. So, Mrs. Keene, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Now, I'm hoping my flowers bloom where I've planted them. But we are seriously to bloom where God has left us to go. Your school, your home, your workplace, your neighborhood, your helping your spouse. Whatever God has asked you to do, let's do it there. Perhaps God also, regarding finances, knows that if He had entrusted more money to you, you would stop trusting Him and be spiritually ruined. Have you ever thought about that? My wife just told me yesterday, "I don't think we're ever going to be really, really wealthy." Well, you know, we're really rich in Christ, aren't we? We are. Yeah. We are really rich in Christ. Again, Spurgeon, it's not possible to satisfy the greedy. If God gave them one whole world to themselves, they would cry for another. And if it were possible for them to possess heaven itself, it's as they are now, they would feel themselves in hell because others were in heaven too. For their greed is such that they must have everything or else they have nothing. I tell you, if you're in that state, it's a sad state to be. Sad state to be. So to cultivate and maintain contentment like a garden, you must daily bow before God's sovereignty. Trust Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got to trust Him with it all. A little girl whose father was a chronic grumbler said to her mother, "I know what everybody in the family really likes. Johnny likes hamburgers. Janie likes ice cream. Willie likes bananas. And Mommy likes chicken." And the father, irked because he wasn't included, says, "What about me? What do I like?" And she said, "You like everything we haven't got." You like everything we haven't got. And that's how we live. We just don't have that. Oh. Strengthening by guarding our state. Secondly, if you happen to be jotting down notes, still striving to remove the snares. Striving to remove the snares. Let your conversation, be without covetousness. Again, Steve Cole, thank you so much for this, giving so many good points here. Number one is perspective. Acknowledge God's ownership of all that you have. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. We are God's. We're to glorify God in our lives and our bodies. That's the purpose. Jesus often used parables, which God is, we're the owner and we're the manager. As such, the owner entrusts us with the resources he's given to us to be used for him. The owner lets us draw a reasonable salary, but to squander the owner's assets is on frivolous things for our own use is irresponsible. It's irresponsible. I remember people would come to the door at Berean and they'd knock on the door. We had all kinds of people come wanting money. And so I stopped actually giving them money. I started giving them a card. Now here's what we're going to do. Or I'll take them down, or I'll get this for you and bring this to you. Instead of, because, you know, I don't want you to use it for beer and cigarettes. I'm just saying, whatever. I want you to use it for food. Your family needs food. Your family needs this. Your family needs that. Don't use it frivolously. God has given us stuff for here to use. Let us use it for his glory. To get God's perspective on money and possessions, yield it all to him because he rightfully owns it. You need to manage it and to care for it. And I'm going to be held, I think, responsible, not for you. Responsible for me, what I have done in that regard. It is his business, by the way. I know it's painful to suffer financial loss and to have property stolen, but it's maybe less painful if you say, Lord, they've stolen your property. Lord, they stole. And we're talking about Kevin's 2022 Mustang he's got. Lord, they stole. And he called the police and said, they stole my Mustang out of my garage the first day I had it. Lord, they stole your Mustang. But it really was the Lord's Mustang, right? Yes, it was. I was just Mr. and Mrs. Dickens, just a story, an illustration that had no bearing upon actual truth, probably. Perspective. Purpose. Put your treasure where you want your heart to be. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Put yourself there. Perhaps you've experienced this. Well, the principle would be like this. You've invested perhaps in Caterpillar. And you pick up the paper and read that some big construction company has bought out Caterpillar. And you've got all this money in their stocks. And so you're not going to simply say ho-hum. You're going to start finding out. Are we going to start making money? Are the stocks going to go down? You're going to come and borrow my Wall Street Journal, perhaps, and read all about the takeover of Caterpillar or GameStop or whatever you've been invested in. It's not simply like, well, I'm just going to be nonchalant about it. I'm going to look. If you want your heart in the things of God, we need to invest our treasure, our time, our resources, our prayers, our commitment there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I am wanting the best looking flowers in all of Greenup County, if I was wanting that, I might spend so much time on that. I forget about mowing the grass, cooking food, working every day, doing this, doing that, going to church, etc. Because I tell you where my heart is. Where's Mrs. Haney, by the way? She had beautiful flowers at our house when we bought it. Some perennials, some annuals, etc. Her heart was there. But she also went to church. So it wasn't like consuming, but it could become consuming. So where my treasure is all these beautiful flowers. And there's a raccoon getting on our trash can. He better stay out of my flowers. He's getting on I can see the paw prints on the trash can. He gets up there almost every night now. I can see muddy paw prints up there. We're to deal with him, I guess, in some way. Eventually, maybe, perhaps. Put the trash can inside so he can't get to it, right? Yeah. So we have perspective, purpose, put your treasure where you want your heart to be, and permanent. Live in light of eternity. Greed is always short-sighted. And there's never been, I've never seen a hearse and pulling a U-Haul. We're going to leave it all, no matter how rich you become. You could give a man dying $1 billion, $2 billion. And if he's dying, all he can do is what? Give it to his children. He can't take it with him. We leave it behind. And prosperity. Make it your aim to give more than you accumulate. Make it aim to give more, not to accumulate more. Giving is the antidote. If you want to get rid of your greed, start giving to other people. If you want to get over your doldrums, go to the nursing home and start helping people who are really, really infirm and see what... Go to the cancer hospital for children. You want to have your perspective changed. Do that. As a loving father, he does not deny his children good things, but it may be sending you more so you can channel it rather than storing it up. Perhaps he wants you to channel it a certain direction. Don't assume it's, oh wow, I've got all this extra to spend on myself. Don't assume that. George Mueller, who depended on God's people for support, lived simply and gave away the rest. Now we know the story of George Mueller, but did you know he gave away 92% of his income and lived on 8%? He supported nearly 33 of the missionaries, all 33 of the China Inland Mission, according to a book by George Steer. And by a book from A.T. Pearson, George Mueller, Bristol, in 1974, he lived on 8% and gave away 92%. I tell you, he's got some treasures. Where his treasure, where his heart was. You want your heart to follow, put your treasure. So that is strengthening by guarding our state, striving to remove the snares, and finally satisfaction by building on sureties so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We find in the first quote, really, is not an exact form in the Old Testament. However, the second part is from Psalm 118, verse 6, which says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Satisfaction by building on sureties. Number one is possessions. Contentment comes through building your life on God Himself, not on something you want Him to give you. Lord, I'm following you, so you'll give me this. Lord, I'm doing this, so you'll give me this great crease of property. I was just showing my wife on down in Miami Beach. There was this little peninsula. Went out, and there had been a building on there, like a restaurant. I had to torn it down. It's only 2 acres. The picture was, and they were asking for 2 acres of land, zoned for a house, $65 million. It sold for $55 million. I just saw it yesterday in the paper, the day before yesterday in the paper. $55 million for 2 acres. And if a big hurricane came through, it might wipe them out. But it's on a little peninsula. And now you are on the end of the cul-de-sac. And there's no one, the only thing you do to be honest, is go in the ocean. And there's big yachts there. And you probably would get your name in lights and have, wow, look what I bought for $55 million. That's not even the house. That's just the property. And you don't pay taxes on it, you'll lose that, likely. Be content. So we're building our lives, and we're not using God to give you what you want. If you do that, you'll never be content, because things can never satisfy your heart, can they? They can't. It's God. We need to find our satisfaction in God alone. That's the secret for contentment. It's contentment in Christ. Only God can meet those needs. Israel's in the wilderness, craving intensely for meat. God sent them meat, but He also sent them, in Psalm 106, leanness to their souls. Remember, it was Rachel said, give me children or else I die. Jacob's like, well, I can't do that. Well, she did get children, but also she died giving birth to her second one. Was it not? Yes. By way of contrast, in Psalm 73, Asaph's looking at all the, wow, the wicked are doing so well. Look at their houses and their boats and their cars and their chariots and all their animals and all these prized things. I just heard about one of the friends we have down in Magoffin County that has like the number one mule in America. I said to my brother, I said, how do you have the number one mule in America? It has all these great gates. I didn't know a mule could do anything much but walk. But this mule is like, no, he takes it. I said, you can't use it to have other mules. No. What good is it? Well, it takes it to shows and it walks and does these gates around me. I didn't know a mule could even do something like that. You see, maybe I could bring Francisco and Buttermilk and maybe they could learn, and Rebel. Well, Rebel wouldn't learn anything. But maybe those two would learn how to walk around your... The psalmist, though, he said, I've seen the wicked and they're doing so good. And he says, but whom have I in heaven, in Psalm 73:25, but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If I could just learn, if you could just learn, if we could just grasp, it is God. That's what we need. I need to be satisfied with Him. It says in Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied as with fat tomorrow and fat tomorrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Possessions. Second is promises. on this idea of satisfaction by building on surety's promises. Contentment comes through building your life on God's certain promises. I will never leave thee. He has promised that. His promises do not fail. Mark it down, the phrase he has is intensive, and he adds emphasis on the fact that the following promise was spoken by God himself. I will never leave thee. The perfect tense, which means that it continues on. It just goes right on. God's statement has been made at some point in the time past and has not been retracted. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It was made, and it's ongoing. It's still going on. And I told my wife on December 28th, 1984, that I loved her. And still going on, perfect tense. I still love her now. Yes, has not been retracted. And we find security. He never fails. God's promise is to never leave or forsake you. Now, again, our English translations do not bring out all the Greek nuances. There are five negatives. It's sort of like now the hymn writer, John Ferguson, How Firm a Foundation. It was Isaac Watts, I think, did that. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. To that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. I will not desert to his foes, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Five negatives in that one verse of the hymn. Spurgeon says it would hardly be possible in English to give the full weight of the Greek. We might render it, he himself has said, I will never, never desert you, and I will never, never, never abandon you, though that would not be literal, but rather a free rendering. Yet, since there are five negatives in the Greek, we do not know how to give their force in any other way. For us, two negatives nullify each other. But in Greek, the intensity of meaning following one after another is, I suppose, David's five stones out of the brook would have done if the first had not been enough to make the giant real. It means that in no one single instance will the Lord leave you, nor in any one particular will he leave you, nor for any reason will he leave you. God hammers home to us that no matter our circumstances, he is with us. Even those saints that were enduring, I am sure the Hebrew writers, listeners, readers were enduring persecutions. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. I read this week and I sent it to my brother-in-law. J.C. Ryle said this. Stick to that word, never. It is worth its weight in gold. Cling to it as a drowning man clings to a rope. Grasp it firmly as a soldier attacked on all sides grasps his sword. God has said, and he will stand to it, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Though your heart be often faint and you are sick of yourself and your many failures and infirmities, even then the promise will not fail. Never. Though the devil whispers, I shall have you at last. Yet a little time and your faith will fail and you will be mine. Even then the word of God will stand. Never, when the cold chill of death is creeping over you and friends can do no more and you are starting on that journey from which there is no return, even then Christ will not forsake you. Never, when the day of judgment comes and the books are opened and the dead are rising from the graves and eternity is beginning, even then the promise will bear all your weight. Christ will not leave his hold on your soul. Oh, believing reader, trust in the Lord forever, for he says, I will never leave you. Lean back all your weight upon him. Do not be afraid. Glory in his promise. Rejoice in the strength of your consolation. You may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And that is it. Lean back your full weight on the promise that God is not going to leave us or forsake us. We can trust him. So there's promises of security and there's finally promises of sustainer. He promises to be your helper in 6. So he may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Hebrew people were facing persecution. But the author quotes Psalm 118 to make the point that God is our helper. What can man do unto us? Man can take my earthly possessions. They can. Man can torture us and even kill us or even kill our family. True, but they cannot take the Lord from us. Luther, who said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Henry Kissinger once observed that to Americans, usually tragedy is wanting something so very badly and not getting it. Many people have had to learn in their private lives and nations have had to learn in their historical experience that perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. And I think is what happens. the world's looking for in drugs or alcohol or whatever, or promiscuity, looking for all this happiness, and they get that, and at the end, it's like leaves them empty and wanting something real. The only real that changes our lives and does change it for eternity is the Word of God. We are to cultivate contentment. We are. Tozer said, "The man who has God for his treasure and has all things in one from the pursuit of God. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one." The Puritan sat down to his meal and found that he only had a little bread and some water. His response was, "What? All this and Jesus too? All this and Jesus too?" And George Mueller used to say at the beginning of every day is to be truly at rest and happy in God. There was a group of scientists, and they were exploring over in the Europe, and they had exploring the remote regions of the Alps, and they were searching for flowers. And one day they noticed binoculars, a beautiful flower, but it's really far down in a crevice, in a ravine, and there was no way they could get over there. So there was a curious young boy who had been watching, and the scientists told him that they would pay him very well if he would agree to be lowered over the cliff and to retrieve that flower. So the boy looked over into the ravine, left, and came back a little bit later with a gray-haired man. Approaching the botanist, he said to the man, he said, "I'll go over that cliff, and I'll get that flower for you if this man holds my rope." See, this is my dad. This is my dad. And see, our Heavenly Father, He is holding the ropes for us. And I have got to, and you have got to learn to say, "Lord, it is all yours." Satisfaction. What is the secret? Contentment in Christ. Satisfied with Him. And then when that is in place, everything else seems to just falls right in line, right? Doesn't mean you're going to have no trials or no troubles. It means that we are trusting in God for contentment. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that your word is so clear, that you are the treasure that we are to seek. Lord, I pray that you help us as we look at our lives, that we will not live, I will not live below our circumstances, below troubles and trials, but we will live above those by your grace. Lord, if we would just look to you and find our contentment and satisfaction in you. Paul said he had learned. Lord, help us to learn contentment of things you allow into our life, to see them as for music, to be growing tools, stepstones. So Lord, help us tonight, this week, that we'll be the witnesses we should be and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In closing, please, if you grab a hymn book there, please. I think it is number, just a minute, we'll go over here and see.
420.
Thank you very much. 420. 420. Let's stand together, please. 420, my wonderful Lord. A wonderful little chorus. 420. 420. In closing, please. We'll stand together, please, a couple of times through. It's just a chorus. Mr. Womack has some kale if you want it. Some kale.